You have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to the Gospel of Luke, once again, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to do something I typically don't do, and that is begin our time together with a little short story. You know, as a child growing up around my grandparents, my dad's dad died when I was around 10 years old. We called him Pawpaw. But I can say as a young boy during those years, I had a fear of him. And that fear came from one trip that he took with me to his bathroom. Because in that bathroom, we went in there to do something he called making music. The making music was him giving me the spanking of all spankings for something I had done. It wasn't just me, but my older siblings as well were on the receiving end of such a musical instrument, as he said. No, my papa didn't beat me. He didn't abuse me. He just properly disciplined me in the spanking he gave me. But after that, all he ever had to say to me or to my brother and sister was, "Bobby, do you want to go to the bathroom and make music?" And as soon as he said that, whatever it is he was asking me to stop doing, I stopped because I knew what that meant. He was lovingly warning me that the path I was on and the actions I was taking were going to lead to a just punishment from him. Thus, I did have a healthy fear of him and what he could and would do to me if I continued down that path. I bring that to your attention because, in a way, Jesus here, we're going to find, is issuing a warning to the people, to the thousands of people that are stomping on themselves, stepping on themselves to be around him. He's warning them of judgment that's to come. And that's because of the sinful fear of man that he is addressing in the hearts of the people. This sinful fear of man that would keep a person from believing in him. The fear of being exposed before man. The fear of being executed by men for believing in Christ. The fear of being excluded by men for believing in Christ. Even the fear of being examined by men for believing in Christ. Beloved, that's because each of those aspects of the fear of man were a real possibility for these friends or these disciples of his at this time, due to the influence of the Pharisees that was promoting hypocrisy. And as we talked about last Sunday, at the heart of that hypocrisy is the fear of man. See, if a person chose to believe in Jesus or to continue to believe in Jesus and identify with Jesus, it was becoming very obvious that they would be on the wrong side of the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders in their community. Thus, the potential for being exposed by them, the potential for being executed or excluded or examined by them was a real possibility. It was a real threat to everyone that was there and saying that they were a disciple of Jesus. A Jewish person at that time identifying with Christ could and often were excluded by their community, excluded by their culture, excluded by their family. That is, the life they grew up with, they lived in, were a part of, would have been at stake in coming to Christ because of the Pharisees and the scribes and what they could do to them. If somebody says, "I acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ," consequences could be severe, even as severe as death. And beloved, as we have seen, Jesus, first off, remember, countered the guilt and the weight of the guilt that the Pharisees and their legalistic system had laid upon the people. He countered that by offering them grace. He offered them rest. He offered them a message that said, I will lift the weight of your guilt and your sorrow and your sin from you. I will lift a finger to care for you. I will come to your aid. The truth of salvation, the forgiveness and reconciliation with God can be known, can be experienced, can be yours simply by faith in me. Just acknowledge me and you will be set free. Take my yoke upon you and you will find that my burden is light. You will find that rest for your soul in me. That might be a message that some of you need to hear today. But also, beloved, Jesus countered their teachings and he countered their ways that had brought the fear of man upon them by saying to them, the person you really need to fear is God. You don't need to fear man and what any of the... He could have pointed to those guys. Remember at the end of chapter 11 when he left the house of that Pharisees, they're following him out the door. They're following him around. They're asking him this question. They're interrogating him. He could have stopped at that moment and pointed to those guys and said, you don't need to fear these men. Don't fear what they may do to you. Fear God. God's the one you need to fear. Beloved, if that's maybe a message someone today needs to hear, you're on the fence. You're on the fence about fully embracing Jesus on His terms. Or maybe you have in some ways, you've stepped on this side of the fence, but you're still trying to straddle that fence because of a fear of man. It's causing you to consider maybe going back. If that's you, listen carefully to what Jesus says. Look with me beginning in verse 4. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I want to focus on these verses this morning, because I want you to see here that Jesus is teaching us, as he was teaching them that day, that we need to have a healthy fear of God. And in particular, we need to have a healthy fear of God's authority. God's authority. You recall last Sunday when we looked at verses 2 and 3, we saw that we should have a fear of God in regards to the accountability he will have over us. That he will hold us account for everything we say and do. And nothing's hidden from him. So we can have all the hypocrisy we want, and we can live externally the way we want to live, and we can live out in public the way we want to live. But in the end, on judgment day, Jesus is going to pull off the lid, pull back the curtain, and let everybody see who we really are. So we might as well come clean now. We might as well embrace Jesus now. But for today, as we look at verses 4 to 7, it's going to be about his authority. His authority over our life now, and even more so, his authority over our life after we die. You see, God's authority extends to judgment day, where he can and he will cast people into hell, into the eternal lake of fire. He says here, when you look back at verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. There, Jesus just takes the worst thing that others, a man, could do to us, and that is kill the body. And that idea there of kill is really kill in any way possible. Maybe even the most horrific ways that a person can be killed by another person. And he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what they can do to you, even up to taking your life. They may even seek to torture, humiliate Christians in the killing of their body. But notice what he says, after that, there's nothing they can do. None of them, no one has authority over you to do anything else to you. They have no authority, no ability when it comes to your judgment. They have no authority and no ability when it comes to your entrance into the kingdom of God, your inheritance of the kingdom of God. They have no say in that. When it comes to the resurrection of your body and the reunion of your body and your soul, as far as the authority of how, when, where, who, and what that will take place, they have no authority in that. That's all under the authority of God. It's all in His hands. That's why, beloved, Jesus could say this in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says in John 3:5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. God's word says in 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 5:5, it says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It says in Galatians 5, in verses 19 to 21, that the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, God gets to decide that. One other place to look at, go back to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 21 for a moment. I want you to go to Revelation 21. We'll be coming back here, but just remember these words. Beginning in verse 5, Revelation 21, verse 5. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God's word tells us God is the one who has authority over this. But back in our text in Luke 12, please notice, he says there in verse 4, those who kill the body after that, they have no more. It makes no difference. There's nothing they can do. But then he says in verse 5, but I warn you, or I will show you whom to fear. It's not that we shouldn't have a fear, it's that we need to fear the right person. And he says, fear the one who after he has killed Now, I want you to, I don't know if that statement strikes you, but I have to confess, maybe for one of the first times reading that, that statement struck me. The one who has killed, who's he talking about? He's talking about God. And he's saying, you fear the one who, after he has killed, how he's killed in this life. Beloved, throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God has the authority and the ability and the willingness to justly take the life of people. It was God who flooded the whole earth and killed every person on the face of the earth except for 8 people. It was God who at times would open up the earth to kill people, swallow them. It was God who killed people in the battle for Israel at times. It was God who killed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. It was God, under his authority, that every firstborn child in the home of the Egyptians, even Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth, every firstborn child was killed by God. And he couldn't do anything about it. It was God who takes the life of Herod in Acts 12. It is God who took the life of Ananias and Sapphira in the church. It is God who is taking the life of some of the believers of the church in Corinth because they were coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy fashion. And beloved, it will be God that will pour out his wrath on this earth that's described in the book of Revelation that will kill a significant number of the population and the people at that time. Let me just remind you of this. Again, go back to the book of Revelation. I think sometimes we read these things on the pages of Scripture and it really doesn't strike us. But just pick it up in Revelation chapter 6. In verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, he says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and look and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was falling with him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beast of the earth, just to kill one fourth of the population. Look over in chapter 8, verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, they died, and then a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Who's doing all this? This is God, who has the authority to kill, and to kill justly mankind. Especially mankind who even through all of this keeps sticking their thumb up at God and saying, I will not repent, though I see what you're doing. Just as a reminder also, look over in Revelation chapter 20. Go back to Revelation chapter 19, where it describes the second coming of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this. In verse 15, as it's describing him, as in his mouth comes a sharp sword so he may strike down the nations. And then look in verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes the second time, he's coming as the warrior and he will be killing people. He will be in charge of that. Beloved, I'm sharing that with us just to remind us of this. God, don't forget, has the authority over our lives. And don't forget, God also has authority over those who would kill our bodies. When you go back to Luke chapter 12, go back there now for a moment. Because when you follow that up, and Jesus makes this interesting statement in verse 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Why is he telling them that here? Because he knows, beloved, some of them are going to face death. They are going to be killed on behalf of their faith in him. And he's just reminding them here by telling them, using the five sparrows, saying, look, there's some of the most, the cheapest thing you could buy, 5 sparrows for 2 cents. When something happens to them, is God aware of it? Does God care about it? And his answer in the way he's asking that question and saying this is, yes, he does. Well, he's saying, well, if God doesn't forget about them and God cares about what happens to them, then you know that whatever it is you may face in this life and the threats that may come your way, just remember, God's always aware of it. God's always there with you. He's never forgetting you in what it is that you're going through. You're not going to be walking through it alone. Indeed, he says in verse 7, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. That's how well God knows you and knows where you are and knows what you're going through. He knows every detail about you and your life. So you don't have to fear man. God's in charge even of them. He's in charge of them. And you're way more valuable than many sparrows. God has a love for us. So Jesus knows, look, it's going to be a fearful thing if you're facing death. I don't think he's saying even here that just the idea of, he's saying, look, you don't have to fear death because you know who's with you and you know what's on for you on the other side of death. And we may have a fear of how we might die. There are certain ways I would rather not die. I'll be honest, I would rather not, as some martyrs have been, I would rather not be burned at the stake. I'd rather not go through that. But if that is what was called upon, then God's saying, look, I'm there with you. God's not forgotten you. He'll walk through you with it the whole time, every step of the way. As we go through suffering, even to the point of death in this life for Christ, we may be tempted sometimes to think that God has forgotten about us. He hasn't. He's always aware of us. He knows us. I don't ever have to fear of being abandoned by God. You and I are more valuable to him than anything else on this earth. But beloved, being a follower of Christ has been costly to people. If you recall in Acts chapter 7, it cost Stephen his life. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 10, he talked about that some of them, he's saying, look, you've already had some of your property taken away from you. Some of you have already been beaten. Some of you have already suffered. And beloved, as I've said before, this has been the history, really, from the beginning. Since the fall of man, If you recall, remember back in chapter 11 when Jesus made reference to Abel? Abel was killed. He was killed really because of his faith and because he boldly proclaimed the truth to his brother Cain. And Cain rose up and killed him for it. Think about this. Go over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. And when he's talking about faith and having faith in God, and it starts out in verse 32 there, very positive. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who by faith, these guys conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weaknesses. Weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. But that just says, sign me up for that. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Sign me up for that. Look at the rest of verse 35. But others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Sign me up. We should got to sign up for that too. We sign up when we're following Christ. It's been said that over the last 100 years, more people have lost their life for the cause of Christ than all the other 100 years since the beginning of the church. We don't tend to see it that way. And I'm truly thankful that we have been truly blessed to be here in the country that we live in. That you and I right now today could go out and stand on the street corners and proclaim the name of Christ. We could go door to door this afternoon, knock on doors to tell people about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying somebody may walk up to us on the street corner and spit in our face or yell at us or say something rude or ugly to us. Somebody may even walk up and hit us. Somebody may slam the door in our face when we would go to share the gospel with them, get ugly, make threats to us. But we're all aware that even still today in many places in this world, if you were to do such things, at the very least you would be thrown in prison. In quite a few places you would be put to death for proclaiming the name of Christ. Wherever and whatever it may be, the word from Jesus here is, fear God, not man. Don't fear what man can do to you in this life, because even whatever he can do is under the authority of God, and he can't go beyond this life. He can't go beyond it. And that brings me to what I want us to focus on now. Look back in our text in Luke 12. Look at what the biggest difference is. It's after. After they have killed. You see in verse 4, after those who kill the body, after that, have no more that they can do. But fear the one who after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him. You see, after God has taken a life justly, he has the authority and the ability to justly cast someone into hell. Hell here is from the Greek word for Gehenna. Gehenna had come to be this valley that was not far from them. It really become the community dump. And by dump, I'm not just talking about trash. I'm talking about bodies and things like that. It was a stench and a fire and smoldering smoke. And here in the Jewish community, they come to understand that there was an eternal place where unbelievers would suffer for all eternity. We know it as the eternal lake of fire. This is not the only time Jesus spoke about hell. He warned of hell, of someone stumbling and going to hell. In Matthew 5:22, Matthew 5:29-30, Matthew 10:28, Matthew 18:9, Matthew 23:15-33, even in Mark 9:43-47, Jesus there kept warning there, your tongue, your hand, or your eye, or your foot, or if anything causes you to stumble, it's better for you to address the sin in your life than to be cast into hell. He describes hell as this eternal fiery place, a sentence of judgment, a place where God punishes the body and the soul. See, hell, or the eternal fiery furnace of the eternal lake of fire, beloved, is a real place that's going to have real people experiencing real pain, real punishment, that is an eternal judgment upon them. And that's what he's warning about. Fear the one who has that authority. The devil doesn't have the authority over hell. He doesn't have the authority over the eternal lake of fire. He's going to be in the eternal lake of fire suffering for all eternity. Let me show you what Jesus is talking about. Go back to the book of Revelation. And let's start in Revelation 19. And first off, I want you to see the beast and the false prophet. This is where there's going to be their eternal destiny. In verse 20 of Revelation 19, it says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone." Come into chapter 20. Go down to verse 10. You want to see what's going to happen to the devil? The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But then you get into verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment, where you have this resurrection of the dead. And it says in verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name's not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire." In chapter 21, in verse 8 that we read a moment ago, remember what he said, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The second death. The second death is already used. You go back in chapter 20. Go back to chapter 20 for a moment, where it says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they're going to be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. See, God's people, the second death has no power over them. When you go back again, when you read what we just said there, in verses 14 and 15... Those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're the ones thrown into the eternal fire, the eternal lake of fire. They're the ones who are going to be raised unto that second death. But that's not the destiny for God's people. That's not the destiny for true believers. We don't have to fear it if we know Christ. But I want to show you something. This same message that Jesus is teaching here in Luke 12, in verses 4 to 7, he taught really to a church in Smyrna to put into practice the very thing that he is teaching. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And think about what we've read and thought through in Luke 12, where he says, don't fear the one that can kill your body. Because after that, there's no more they can do. The one you need to fear is the one who could kill your body and then has the authority and the ability and the willingness to throw you into the eternal lake of fire, to throw you into hell. Here in verse 8 of Revelation 2, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. What are they about to suffer? Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. You see, Jesus here is describing a situation whereby this local community, especially of the Jewish community there, was about to test the faith of these believers, test their commitment. They're going to throw some of them in prison, some of them is going to lead to their death. And the devil, who is the one that is overseeing this, and his authority, his influence over them. Notice he says, he does have the authority to cast somebody into prison. And he does have some authority even that could lead to their death. But he has no authority beyond that. And again, even that authority is limited by God. Here's Jesus saying this, so Jesus knows this is what is about to happen. He knows it's about to happen. He could stop it if he wanted to stop it, but he's not going to stop it. He's going to let them go through it. That's what I mean by the devil and anybody that's doing anything towards us is all under the authority of God, even in this life. But notice when it comes to the second death, and we know what that is now, being cast into the eternal lake of fire. Jesus says, if you overcome, you won't be hurt by that death. You won't experience that death. That death has no power over you. It can't touch you. You see, when it comes to the second death, they have no say. As we've seen, the devil himself is going to be cast into hell. He's going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is God who has the authority to cast unbelievers into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But beloved, as Jesus promised here, if you stay faithful, if you're a true follower of Christ, you will not be hurt by the second death. Now, can we as followers of Christ suffer horrific physical death at the hands of God's enemies here on this earth? Yes, we can. But there's something worse than physical death. It's the spiritual, eternal death. It's the death that when you have been raised from the dead and you're cast into the eternal lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what we should fear. From Daniel 12:2 to John chapter 5, verse 29, God's word has taught that there is a resurrection that leads to disgrace, everlasting judgment, and contempt. We know what that judgment ultimately will be, the eternal lake of fire, as or as it's being talked about here in Luke 12 by Jesus, hell. Beloved, as God's word says, it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Because there is no escape. There is no escape from God's judgment. And there is no excuse that God will accept. I would close with this, please. If you're on the fence or you're straddling or you're just been in rebellion against God, heed Jesus' warning and fear God and find refuge from God and His wrath through Jesus. There is refuge, it's in Christ alone. And if you find yourself struggling at times, struggling just in your life, just remember God's authority. Remember the accountability that you will have before God. And let that be just one aspect of the motivation that helps us to pursue righteousness and holiness, to be what God wants us to be and calls us to be. I believe this very truth right here is why whenever you read at times where Paul says, I minister with tears, because he knew every soul that rejected the gospel, hell was coming. God's judgment was coming. And it broke his heart. And I pray it'll break your heart for folks. And I pray it will change somebody's heart here today. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. If God's dealing with your heart, pray today you repent. Find your refuge in Christ. Recognize that God's judgment is true and real. That after your death comes the judgment. I pray you'll be everybody here will be those that will inherit those wonderful things that we read about. Put your faith in Christ. Gracious God, I pray today your word, the words of Jesus, the warning of Jesus will speak to any heart here that's in need of that warning, that it is playing with fire. And Lord, I pray you'll today get them off the fence. Move them to stop straddling the fence. Come wholeheartedly to you. Lord, bless your word for your glory, for the salvation of souls. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.